Tim? Tim. Tom. How did they get Tim out of that? I don't know.
Sometimes I forget my own name. Christ-like love, part two. So let's take our Bibles, our Bible device, and turn back to 1 John chapter 4. This morning we looked at the first important facet of this love, and it is a divine love, as we noted there in verses 7 through 10. And tonight we're going to look at the second important facet of this Christ-like love, and it's this. It is a duplicated love. Duplicated in the sense that God desires for us to demonstrate that love that he has demonstrated to us. We're to demonstrate it to others. We're to duplicate it in our life as well. So as John writes, and again, he has a passion for love and for truth. He writes about it so much in his three epistles. And he's exhorting his readers here, and he's exhorting us to duplicate this divine love in our own lives. And that is something that naturally doesn't come to us. In fact, I think there's a verse in the Gospels or in the New Testament that says we are taught of God how to love one another. How good a student are we of that love? Are we learning how to demonstrate it and increase it in all of our relationships, whether it be in the home to one another, whether it be in our marriage to our spouse, in our parenting to our children, into our siblings as we relate to them? Does it increase this kind of love toward our neighbors, toward our fellow workers, God's people here at church? How important it is for us to demonstrate that love. And it is a great blessing to be able to do so, to have that kind of love flourish in the Christian community. Because we live in a day, in fact, it's going to be even worse in the tribulation time, where Jesus said, I think in Matthew 24 and verse 12, that where the love of money is going to wax cold. It's going to wax cold. Well, you and I ought to have an increasing love for one another and those around us. Let's pray together. Father, again, as we look into your word, teach us what we need to know. And help us, Lord, to be what you desire us to be in this area of demonstrating your love to those around us. Help us to be good students of that love and to increase more and more in demonstrating it to those in our family, in our neighborhood, where we work, that you might be glorified through it all. We'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice the cause here for this duplicated love. This love, first of all, is to be perpetuated by us. Notice what John says here in verses 11 through 13. He says this, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he has given us of his spirit." And so this love is to be perpetuated by us, by God's people. Saul, on his way to Damascus with letters of authority to bind Christians and persecute them, even put them into prison and perhaps even kill them, driven by his hatred for these people of the way, he wanted to arrest them. But it was on that road that he instead was arrested by Jesus Christ. And Saul of Tarsus fell in love with Jesus Christ. And from that moment on, Paul was a man who was possessed and prompted by love for Christ, for his master. Think of all the times in Paul's life. Think of all the times in his ministry where this love was perpetuated. in his time alone with God and his word there in Arabia on the Sinai, where he was captivated by the Lord God, in his journeys to Cilicia, to Antioch of Syria to help build the church, onto his missionary journeys to establish local churches, back to Jerusalem to fight for freedom for Gentile Christians from the legalism of Judaism. It was love that moved Paul to collect a great financial gift for the poor saints in Jerusalem. It was this love that moved him to witness a good confession before Nero, and this overwhelming love for the Lord enabled him to face the headsman's axe with a final shout, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I think when you think about this, no one has ever savingly believed in Christ's atoning sacrifice and who's been given eternal life can return permanently to a self-centered lifestyle. We're going to put that behind us, and we're going to have an others-centered lifestyle. First of all, with a Christ-centeredness, and that Christ-centeredness is going to help us to focus on the needs of others and demonstrating love to them. In fact, Paul, writing to the Ephesians, back in Ephesians chapter 5, says this in verses 1 and 2, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." How sweet do you smell in your love relationships with others? Well, we need to have this aura, this aroma of a sweet-smelling savor unto God as we walk in love, remembering that Christ loved us and gave himself for us. So this love is to be perpetuated by us. And that ought to be our focus daily. How can I demonstrate God's love today in my home, in my marriage, to my children, to my spouse, to those that I work with, our neighbors? In every aspect of every relationship, we ought to be demonstrating that love. This kind of love is also perfected in us. And we see that in verse 12. "And his love is perfected in us." And herein is a principle. God indwells us in the person of his Spirit. And others need to see him in our conduct, in our character, and in our conversation. Everything about it. Just as God was incarnated in Christ, and everyone could see and sense the presence of the invisible God in the character and conduct and conversation of the Lord Jesus, even so God is now indwelling us. Therefore, people ought to be able to see him in us by the way that we display what he is. And he is love. There's also a process here. The process that this is effected by and exercised by is the fact that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. In fact, what is the first facet of the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. A supernatural indwelling of the Spirit of God enables us to produce agape love, because we cannot live as Jesus lived. Everything that has to do with the Christian life as defined and demonstrated for us in the New Testament is a supernatural life. We can't do it in our own strength and wisdom. And this kind of love can only be known and exercised in the life of the believer through the operation of the Spirit of God. And John cements that lesson with the following confession in verses 14 through 16. "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him." Notice the truth of that confession there in verse 14. "We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." If you go back to the first chapter of this epistle, and right at the beginning, John says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. And this life, for this life was manifested, we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. So John is saying we have firsthand experience here. We have witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ. And he indeed is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He came to do that. There are the terms of this confession in verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. Notice how many times John stresses that truth. He does so in verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. He does it in verse 10. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He does it again in verse 14 and verse 15. And then in chapter 5 and verse 12, he says this very plainly, he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. He's stressing this truth. Here are the terms of this confession. We must confess without question and without hesitation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that ought to be a delightful confession and proclamation that you and I can give to others as we meet them on a daily basis. Let me tell you about Jesus. He is my Savior every day. And because he's my Savior every day, I can rejoice in the fact that my sins have been forgiven through what he did on the cross for me. And my friend, this is what he can do for you. Have you ever come to that place in your spiritual life where you have asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior? That's a simple witness and testimony. It doesn't take long. And hopefully it's not offensive to people when you give it out in a loving way and let them know this is what Jesus Christ did for me. This is what he can do for you. Have you ever considered that for your life? Notice the tone of that confession. In verse 16, he says, and we have known and believed the love that God has to us. And so this confession must ring through our belief and it must resound in our behavior because belief determines behavior. What we believe will determine how we behave. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Christianity ought to be a love relationship. It is, of course, with our Savior. It is from God to us as well. He loves us with an everlasting love. And we ought to be loving each other. Battles in the Christian life are won not by wielding logic, by wielding the weapon of love. Logic does have its place in Christianity. It alone can explain, I think, the greatest mysteries of the universe. Problems of sin, suffering, and death. It alone has a flawless explanation to the questions of where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? In other words, what is my origin? What is my function here? And what is going to be my destiny? God's word speaks with authority and with flawless logic. But Christianity is known and should be known for its demonstration of love. And this is where divine love stands alone. When you look at all the other religions in this world, many of them are absent from any kind of love. But Christianity ought to be that which demonstrates God's love for us and our love for God and others. That's the confession of love. What about the consequences in verses 17 through 19? And there are three that are noted here. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And so the believer has boldness, first of all.
And in view of what we are, we're sinners by nature. And in view of who the judge is, he is a holy God. This is a remarkable statement, that we can have this boldness in the day of judgment. In another place, I think it's in chapter 2, of 1 John, chapter 2, and I believe it is verse 28, where he says this, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Boy, isn't that a great truth to claim? If we know Christ as our personal Savior, when he comes, we can have confidence. Because as we stand before him at that judgment seat of Christ, it's not going to be that we're going to be judged for our sins. Thank God for that. We judge for our works, for sure. But we can have confidence before him at his coming. Boldness. And we can have boldness now. In contrast to that, at the great white throne judgment, the wicked dead will no longer boldly utter their blasphemies and unbelief. They're going to tremble and cry to the rocks and the hills to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. God's plan, as we see there, in verse 17, because as he is, so are we in this world. God's plan is that we are to be like him, as Jesus is. He says that earlier in chapter 3, when he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." What confidence we have, and what boldness we can have right now. The great goal of the whole wondrous plan of salvation is for us to be more and more like Jesus Christ. It's true, our state does not always come up to our standing in this life. Earthly pleasures, the songwriter said, vainly call me. I would be like Jesus. Nothing worldly shall enthrall me. I would be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. Not only will the believer have boldness, he's also going to experience bliss. There's an old word, bliss. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. Back in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 11, Moses uses the illustration of the eagle to teach the Israelites the lesson of tenderness. The eagle, you see, stirs up the nest, flutters over her young, spreads her wings abroad, takes them up and bears them on her wings. And Moses likens this tenderness to the tenderness of God leading his people. In particular, Jacob. Jacob was fearful, you remember this? He was fearful of his uncle Laban, pressing hard on his trail, determined to do him harm. And also Jacob was afraid of his brother Esau, who was coming to meet him with 400 armed men. And yet God was able to deal with Jacob's fears and his foes. And this new love for God in Jacob's heart made him a new man. In fact, God gave him a new name, Israel. Now humbled, conquered by love, when he wrestled with the Lord. Lord touched the sinew of his thigh, and it shrank. And I believe that every step he took with that leg reminded him of his self-centered life, a life of deception. And it reminded him of God's grace in his life as well. He'd been conquered by the love of God. Now he was a prince with God. Bliss. So boldness and bliss. But there's also in verse 19, blessedness. And it's found here in this statement, "We love him because he first loved us." This love demonstrated without a cause,
God simply loves us. And the response of the redeemed heart, I think, is expressed best by the little chorus, "Oh, the love that sought me. Oh, the blood that bought me. Oh, the grace that brought me to the fold." I'll get it up on the board here. "Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold." Words written by William Spencer Walton. And so we have the consequences here. And there are three of them: boldness, bliss, and blessedness. But notice that John wants to bring in the counterfeit in verses 20 and 21. "If a man say, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God love his brother also." Here is the logic of love. And John sees love driving out hate and everything in between. And the acid test of belief is behavior. The acid test of life is, how do we love? I cannot dislike a brother and claim to be in love with the Lord. So there's also the law of love here. And John's not going to let his readers, and he will not let us, get away with anything less than agape love. Love which expects nothing in return. That's the kind of love that God demonstrated to us. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. You notice this is not a suggestion. It's a command. It's a command. Love in the Bible is not as much emotional as it is volitional, which means it's an act of the will. It's a decision that you and I make to love others. We are to love God, as Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40 says. Let's turn back there. Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40. One of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, as a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus' answer is priceless. He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." We are to love God that way, with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And we are to love others as much as we love ourselves. And that kind of love, which characterized the triune God from eternity past, is also to be the mark of his children. This is the kind of love that you and I need to duplicate in our life. It's a divine love, but it's also to be a duplicated love. I mentioned there Matthew 24 and verse 12, but I want to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Just as a practical encouragement and challenge for us, as Paul writes to these believers at Thessalonica, he has much to praise them for, and he's going to encourage them as well. Because he says this in verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." How well are we listening to that teaching from the Lord? "And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren," notice this, "that ye increase more and more, that you abound in love toward others." And that would be my encouragement for myself and for each one of us here this evening, that we would duplicate this divine love as we go through our daily living. And what a blessing it's going to be to see how that love will impact the lives of other people as we demonstrate it from the heart, because we love God and we love each other. Let's pray together. Father, thank you the privilege of knowing you through your Son, Jesus Christ. What an amazing love has been shown to us in that great gift. That Paul said, it's an unspeakable gift, an indescribable gift that we have through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, daily to duplicate this love, to allow the fruit of the Spirit to be cultivated within, and especially that basic fruit of the Spirit, the aspect of love. I pray, Lord, that in the world that is demonstrating so much hate in so many areas, in homes, in marriages, in the workplaces, in countries, Lord, that we would be walking in love as you have commanded us. Well, thank you for what you'll accomplish, Father. In lives that are yielded to you, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to turn to 135, I believe it is.